Jesse could tell you lots of stories about how I am not very good at noticing some of the small details around the house. And so I have a tendency to leave cabinet doors in the kitchen open. Coffee cups sometimes get lost for days on end in random places in the house. I'm especially good at doing all of the dishes except for just one or two that I happen to decide didn't apparently need to get washed that night. I've even been known to put the milk in the cereal cabinet and the cereal in the fridge on occasion. So I guess it shouldn't be all that surprising, really, that I was working upstairs in my study on Thursday morning for about an hour before I realized there was no electricity in the whole building. Yeah, you would think I would have noticed that was all happening when there were no lights that came on when I flipped the switch or when I plugged in my computer and it didn't start charging. Or maybe I should have noticed even by the fact that the house was getting increasingly cold. It doesn't take long in that house, you know. But no, I was oblivious. It's funny how that can start to happen to you and you're completely unaware. Distracted as you are by all of the things that you're so focused on already, because they are important things that you're doing, things that need your attention, but you're missing the essential things. You're missing the fact that you're in a power outage and your interior world is going dark and the rooms within you are getting cold, perhaps, and you don't notice it, so you keep working and acting as if everything's normal. It's a pretty dangerous place to be, actually, because you're likely to end up betraying the very things you've been so focused on in the first place. That's what seems to be happening in this portion of Luke today, and it happens really in a couple different kinds of ways. First, we have this story about the man who's withered hand Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And you know, it's one of those moments where, yes, Jesus is teaching about Sabbath. In fact, Jesus is reclaiming Sabbath, but the story's really about more than Sabbath. It's about the ways that we can start to betray our faith in God, even as we are practicing our faith in God, especially when we're in the midst of a power outage. But to catch all that, it's really helpful to remember in the first place what Sabbath was supposed to be for. In the Old Testament, we are given two basic reasons for keeping Sabbath. And the first important reason, it was rooted in the story of creation. God created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. But the rabbis who have read this over and over again will point out that the seventh day was also actually part of the creation process. On the seventh day, God finished the work, Genesis says. On the seventh day, God finishes the work that God had done. In other words, God's not done on the sixth day and just checking out on the seventh. No, the seventh day is when creation is finished, which is to say then that rest and restoration, it's essential to the creation rhythm. It's not an afterthought, it's part of it. God doesn't create and then rest. God finishes creation in the act of resting itself. So, Sabbath is one of the ways that we participate in the work of creating with God. It's part of how we participate in life-giving with God, resting and worshiping. It's part of creating. It's part of life-giving. But the Pharisees have lost sight of that life-giving nature of Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees, they've gotten so caught up in all the shoulds and the oughts of Sabbath keeping, the shoulds and the oughts of being God's people, they're destroying the very thing they're trying to protect. It's such a common tendency in the life of any religion, including our own. I mean, all of us, every last one of us, I think, have these moments when we get stuck here. We have these expectations and convictions about what a Christian should be like and what a Christian should be doing, and we're ready to pounce on anyone who doesn't live up to our expectations of them. In fact, we get so caught up in our own convictions about shoulds and oughts that we don't realize our interior house is growing cold. We get so passionate about our own convictions, we don't always realize that maybe we're in the midst of a power outage. And when that happens, we can't really always tell the difference between what is God's righteousness and what is perhaps our own self-righteousness. It's a dangerous place to be, because our deep convictions can begin to do more to create death than to create life. It's a trap that I think any of us can fall into, a trap that Jesus is exposing here in his Sabbath healing. But that's not really the only thing wrapped up in this Sabbath healing. There's another part that the Old Testament says, another reason for Sabbath keeping, and Jesus is reclaiming that one too. Jesus is reminding us what Deuteronomy happens to say about Sabbath. Because you were once slaves in Egypt, it says. In other words, Sabbath is supposed to keep us from being enslaved to the machine of our economy. Sabbath, it reminds us that we're more than bricklayers, human beings. We are more than our productivity. Sabbath reminds us that you and me and every human life is sacred in the eyes of God. In other words, Sabbath, according to the Old Testament, it's really about human dignity. And Deuteronomy says it is for everyone, not just for you. The Sabbath was also to be practiced for your children and for your slaves and your animals. And yes, Deuteronomy says for the immigrants in your community, for everyone, so that they will have a day of rest. Because for God, every life matters. All lives are sacred. You see, God would not allow God's people to reduce anyone's life to an economic calculation. The Sabbath, you see, it was a justice issue. It was the first labor laws on the books. But the Pharisees, they've forgotten that, or at least they're not too concerned about it right now, because they're concerned about getting the particulars of God's laws right. And they're feeling a little threatened by Jesus right now, and they're certainly not worried about this man with the withered hand. I mean, as far as they're concerned, he was not the issue right now. After all, that man with the withered hand, he's really kind of useless. He's kind of a drain on their society. Besides, it's not like the man had to get healed today, right? I mean, he could wait a while they figured things out. He could wait to be healed. It didn't have to happen today. What was important today for them was to get the Sabbath rules right. Again, they're so focused in their details. They have no idea that they're in a blackout. But Jesus turns the light on. And Jesus reveals just how dark things had gotten. Remember the Sabbath because you were once slaves. Remember the Sabbath so you don't forget that all life is sacred, even those you think you don't have any use for. Apparently, the Pharisees, they were so busy practicing the Sabbath, they'd stopped remembering the Sabbath. It was easy to do, especially when we get distracted and disconnected. We think we're just being faithful, doing our spiritual thing, and we don't realize the power is off, and that all our spiritual practices and our devotion to our faith maybe are doing more to keep us blind than to help us see. You see, in this Sabbath healing, Jesus is exposing another one of the great temptations, the great betrayals that happens in the life of any religion, and it's the betrayal of separating out our devotion to God from God's devotion to the world. But Jesus doesn't let us do that. God won't let us separate out the sacred from the secular, because as far as God's concerned, it's all the world is sacred. So we don't get to cloister our pious practices and our devotion to our faith and keep it somehow separate from God's great concern for human dignity, God's great concern for the value of every human life. We don't get to separate the two. But sometimes we start to and we don't realize it. Well, there's another portion of our scripture reading today, one that I haven't mentioned. It was that last part about the 12 disciples. And when you first probably heard that this morning, it might have seemed a little disconnected, I know, but it's not really. You may have noticed that it ends rather ominously with reminding us that even one of Jesus' closest disciples will betray him. It's almost like this subtle little footnote, or like Luke is winking at us, and he's saying, it wasn't just the Pharisees that ended up betraying what God was doing. It could happen to one of the 12. It will happen to one of the 12. It could happen to you. But it doesn't have to, because you see, between the Sabbath controversy and this reminder about Judas's betrayal, we have this one little verse where Jesus models a different kind of attention. Luke, he ever so artfully inserts this one verse to help us keep the house warm and the lights on and to notice what we tend to not notice. During those days, it says in verse 12, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, and he spent the entire night in prayer to God. See, I think Jesus understood just how easy it is to get distracted, to be about the work of your life, and really have no idea that the power is off. Or to be thinking and convinced that you're following God, but end up betraying God. Jesus understood how easily that can happen, and so he withdraws to the mountain to pray, and not just once. Did you catch that? Not just once. Now, in those days, Luke writes, it was part of his practice. It's the way he stays centered. It's the way he stays connected to the source and the power of his life's work. It's the way that Jesus is able to hold together both great courage and great love, to hold together both deep conviction and profound grace. It's the way he's able to hold this together, his devotion to his Father and his Father's devotion to the world. Jesus holds that together, and we know he's going to need to do that. So we know how important that will become for Jesus as he wrestles with God and God's love for the world in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he wrestles and becomes God's love for the world. Jesus, in those days, went to the mountain to pray. It's important for us, too. If we want the interior house to stay warm and the light within us to be shining to the world, then we too are going to have to keep coming back to the mountain with God to be centered, to come back and be connected. It's the only way that we will notice if the power is on or off. Let's pray together. God, we are so easily distracted, and we can so easily lose sight of your love in the midst of our doing. And we confess that we don't always know how to live out your love for the world. And so we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us. Keep our hearts open to you. Help us to see the world with your eyes and to see one another with your love. And help us to find a rhythm in these days to remain centered in you. We ask these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation,